doubtful that he'd be able to fix this complicated shelf system that they have here on this. All right, Romans. No, I just take my truck. That's why God made him. You know, anybody that's got a perfectly good car sitting there and runs 5 miles, not altogether there. You know, Romans chapter 16 and verse 4. Romans chapter 16, verse 3. We'll start at verse 3. Romans 16 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would bring honor and glory to the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to continue. Last week we looked at the two unappreciated gifts, those things that the Apostle Paul left to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, to continue the work of the ministry after he passed off the scene. And we saw that those two things that are unique to the dispensation of grace, the two things that never existed prior to the dispensation of grace, never existed prior to Paul's ministry, were the completed Word of God and the local church. And of course, we've talked many times about the completed Word of God and about how we came to have the completed Scriptures, how it came to be in our language, and it's certainly an amazing story about how all of that happened and how we came to have in our possession today the authorized King James Bible. And if you don't know the history of all of that, you know, we've got all the videos and the tapes and stuff available, and it's been written extensively, and especially if you enjoy history, it's an amazing, amazing story how we came to have the authorized King James Bible and the men involved and what they suffered and what they went through to give you the authorized King James Bible. Especially the idea of getting the Bible into the English language, which for us is really the issue, isn't it? Because nobody sitting in this room, and probably nobody watching the video on the internet or watching a DVD or anything of this message, can speak ancient Hebrew and Greek. And, you know, that's really an issue. Just if you can speak Hebrew and Greek today, it doesn't mean you speak the Hebrew and Greek that the Scripture is written in, because language changes. And the ancient Hebrew and Greek that your Bible is written in is not in usage. They're dead languages. And so the ability to speak and to think in those languages is something that's just not here anymore. And so the opportunity to have God's Word in your language, in your native tongue, in the language that you grew up thinking in, is something that's truly amazing. So we have that. We, as in the dispensation of grace, are the first of God's people to have God's Word complete, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then beyond that, we today, in 2013, have God's Word in our language, in the English language, God's Word for English-speaking people in the authorized King James Bible. The second of those things that Paul left us as members of the church, the body of Christ, is the local church. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as I've been studying through some of those things again. And yesterday we did a taping for the TV program. We talked about this some in the broadcast. And studying through some of that, some of those things have been kind of renewed in my mind and thinking through some of them again. The importance of the local church and the uniqueness of it. We talk about how the local church and the Word of God came together. And last week when we concluded our study, that's kind of where we ended it, with how the establishment of the local church and the completion of God's Word went hand in glove. That God established and ordained the local church and then completed his word through the instrumentality of Paul's communication to those local churches. So let's just go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, and just kind of review that for a moment and start there. and start to talk about the establishment of the local churches in the book of Acts and how Paul did that and how unique really it is. That phrase that Paul uses, the churches of the Gentiles, is something that for us to have something called the church, the local church. When I talk about the church in this context of this study today and for the next couple of weeks, we're not talking about the church, the body of Christ, the church at large, the church in general, but talking about the local church, the churches, plural, of the Gentiles that Paul uses there in Romans chapter 16. So when we use the term church, that's what we're going to be talking about. And for us to have something called a church, a local church, is just as unique and just as different as to have the completed Word of God in our own language. Because never before in all of history do you see an entity like this in all of God's dealings with man. Paul and these local churches help with the completion of God's Word. Acts chapter 17, for example. We looked at this as we closed last week. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, this is verse 1, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So Paul is in Thessalonica, and he preaches in Thessalonica, and we know that the result of his preaching and his ministry in Thessalonica is the establishment of a local church. Because, and keep your hand here in Acts, when you turn into Paul's epistles, you see a letter called 1 Thessalonians. And the word epistle is just a fancy word for letter. You know, if I write Galen a letter and I say, Dear Galen or Dear Mr. Bloom and blah, 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 whatever I'm going to say, we say, well, I wrote Galen a letter. But really, the fancy word for that is an epistle. So when we talk about the epistles of Paul, you know, we sound very theological and very highbrow and very, ooh, boy, it's just a letter. It's just a letter that Paul wrote to a church, to a local church. And he wrote a letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he writes to the church of the Thessalonians, and he seems almost to indicate that there's one church there, one local church in Thessalonica. If you look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the same two men, Silvanus and Timotheus. So there are others that are ministering there with him and have apparently ministered to the church at Thessalonica. And he writes, you know, on behalf of himself and these other two men to the church there. And when he writes these letters, there's two things that are very evident in both the letters to the church, to the church at Thessalonica. One is that he commends them for their service. When in 1 Thessalonians, he says, in fact, look back there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Savior. Down in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. The church of Thessalonica was an exemplary assembly. If you want to pattern a local church after one of the local churches that Paul established, Thessalonica is the one. It's always amazed me, you know, sometimes local churches will name themselves after one of Paul's churches. And I remember years ago I was down in the Hampton Roads area preaching at a church, and I drove past this church, and it was called the First Corinthian Church of Hampton Roads. And I remember thinking, if you were going to name yourself after one of Paul's churches, why would it be Corinth? why, you know, well, we got a lot of fornication going on here, so we'll call ourselves the First Corinthian Church, you know, or we got a lot of problem with the gifts and we don't know how to do them, and so we're going to call ourselves the First Corinthian Church. If you want to name yourself after one of Paul's church, it would be Thessalonica. The First Thessalonian Church of Altoona, or the First Thessalonian Church of wherever, that would be a good thing. Because Paul never has a bad thing to say to the church at Thessalonica. He's always commending them. He always says, hey, this thing that you're doing, keep on doing it. Do it some more. This thing that you've done, do it some more. So there's two things about the church at Thessalonica. He always commends them for what they've done, and he writes to them and communicates to them information about the end times. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he gives detail about the end times and how the end times are going to work. Now, when you think about that, if not for the church at Thessalonica, now Paul could have, God could have done it this way. Paul could have sat in a room in Jerusalem and written information about how a church is supposed to work and about the end times and written it all down and put it in a drawer and said, okay, somebody someday will find this or get copies made and get it out there and then people will know. But you know, that's not the way God did it. God instead had in mind that Paul would go to Thessalonica and establish a local church. And then that local church would need some instruction and need some attaboy, some encouragement. And Paul would write to them and say, good job. And when Paul writes to them and says, good job, you're doing this well, then not only the church at Thessalonica, but we know, don't we, what a good job is. Because, hey, see what the church at Thessalonica did? That's a good job. And not only the church at Thessalonica understands the end times, but we understand the end times, don't we? Well, some of us do. Not everybody, but some of us understand the end times because of what Paul told the church at Thessalonica. So having that local church there to receive that letter that they receive in the midst of figuring this stuff out and doing the work of the ministry. Because it would have been easier. Go back there to Acts chapter 17. What happened to Paul at Thessalonica? Verse 4 of Acts 17. And some of them, that is, some of the Jews in Thessalonica, believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. So there, the church of Thessalonica is primarily a Gentile assembly. Many of the devout Greeks believed, and a few of the Jews. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is other king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They had to get out of Thessalonica, get out of town by sundown, because what's going to happen? Well, they consorted with certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. You all know some lewd fellows of the baser sort, don't you? And they're gonna do something to Paul and to Silas. And they got to get out of town. So see, it was not a pleasant thing for Paul to travel and to establish these local assemblies. In fact, that's where all of Paul's troubles came. You know, when Paul says, a night and a day have I been in the deep. Thrice I've been beaten with rods. Once have I been stoned. I've been this, I've been that. You know what all that trouble came from? Establishing local churches. If he was sitting in Jerusalem writing and saying, oh, this is a revelation from the Lord, I'll put it in the drawer, somebody will find it someday, you think anybody would have cared? How many people are there out there today writing stuff down saying, this is from the Lord? putting it up on the internet and sending it out and making tapes. And does anybody care? Nobody cares. And in Paul's day, I imagine it was much the same. Lots of people were finding, the Lord's telling me this, the Lord's telling me this, the Lord's telling me this. But you know what really caught, what made the Jews get certain lewd fellows of the baser sort? It's when Paul came into town, got some people together, started preaching the gospel, and said, there's going to be a local church in Thessalonica. And that local church is going to stand for and represent this truth that I teach. And that's when the problem started. And that's when he had to get out of town. Now he goes down the road, in this case, chapter or verse 10, and the Bereans immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These Bereans, that is, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These Berean Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. You know what? They didn't even want him to start a church in Berea. It's not even their town. But we don't want you doing anything over there in Berea. See, it's those local church. That's the problem, isn't it? So if they were unimportant, and that's what's caused them. You know what I would have done if I was Paul? I'd have said, the heck with this. The heck with this local church stuff. I'm going to just write some stuff down. Send it out. It's a lot easier. Just write it down. But Paul, chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And I want you to notice each of these times when Paul writes, oftentimes, rather, not every time, but oftentimes, he has other men that are ministering with him. In the case of the Thessalonians, it's Silvanus and Timotheus. Here in Acts chapter 18, there's a church established in Corinth. Well, we know about that, don't we? Because if you turn to 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, Paul, chapter 1, verse 1, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. And again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and to all the saints which are in Achaia. So he broadens it. Yeah, it's the church there at Corinth, but all the saints in Achaia. And he writes to those churches, that church rather, in Corinth, and then the churches of Achaia. But in Acts 18, you know, he's the guy that was there that established that church in Acts 19, and we looked at this last week. Now, so the fact that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, well, we know what was going on at Corinth. I mean, what wasn't going on at Corinth? I mean, you name it, the Corinthians had it. That's why to name your church the First Corinthian church is like, wow. You know, they had fornication. They had believers suing other believers. They had the gifts just going crazy with misuse. They had people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They had a bad situation with marriage and people didn't understand, you know, divorce and marriage and remarriage and all that stuff. They had, I mean, you just name it, and man, you could find it at the church at Corinth. It was just, you know, all holds barred. No holds barred. All holds barred? One of those things. So what are we going to do about that? Well, Paul couldn't be at Thessalonica and at Corinth and at Ephesus and at Colossae and at Laodicea and at Lystra and at Derbe and at... So what are we going to do? Well, I better write them a letter down there at Corinth. And when he writes them a letter, that letter is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that inspiration is the second step in the production of God's Word, right? Revelation, inspiration. And the fact that there's a local assembly out there, see, when Paul preaches the revelation of the mystery, that's revelation. Paul gets the revelation and he preaches the revelation. But when he has to write a letter to a church, now what's it become? Okay, I'm just going to wait. What did you say? It becomes inspiration. Because what's the difference between revelation and inspiration? Bernie knows it. What's the difference between revelation and inspiration? But what's the difference between revelation and inspiration? It's written down. That's the difference. So if Paul's just preaching, that's revelation. He's getting the information, he's preaching it. That's revelation. It's new information from God. But when Paul has to write a letter to a church, now I've got to write it down. So what's it become? Inspiration. And once it's inspiration, what's the first step in preservation? Go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. So the first step to preserving Paul's message is write it down. Why would he have to write it down? Because there's a church over there that needs it. So those local churches and Paul's need to communicate with those local churches produce this book. Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Paul, Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. And we know he stayed at Ephesus for 3 years, and eventually, if you turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And by this time, Paul's in prison in Rome. There's no one there with him. It's just Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he writes because he wants to be sure. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about prayer. He prays there in prison in Rome, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him his own right hand in the heavenly places. He sits there in prison and he prays, I want the church at Ephesus to know and understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance and his exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. And the result of that is he writes the church at Ephesus a letter, and it goes from revelation to inspiration, and he sends it to them, and we have that letter. Because there was a church in Ephesus that needed it, and because we would need it 2,000 years later. Now, this whole thing about local churches being established, go back to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14. Because this is where it starts. Now, in Acts 13, and we know, we understand and teach that Acts 13 is a very pivotal chapter. It's the hinge that your whole Bible turns on. You know, up to that point, it's Peter, 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 Peter. After that, it's Paul, 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 Paul. Before that, it's kingdom, 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 kingdom. After that, it's grace, 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 grace. Before that, it's earth, 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 earth. After that, it's heaven, 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 heaven. Whatever distinctions you want to make, before that, it's prophecy, 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 prophecy. After that, it's mystery, 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 mystery. Whatever distinction you want to make, however you want to, you know, slice the carrot, that's where the dividing point is. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Barnabas and Saul are going to go out. This is Saul, before his name's even changed. His name gets down in verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And we've read the account of Sergius Paulus and his conversion, and how that's a demonstration and a type of the Jews being blinded and set aside and salvation going to the Gentiles. But they go and preach in Antioch. They go out from Antioch, and they go to, in verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So there's actually two Antiochs. It gets kind of confusing, you know. It's like South Altoona and East Altoona. What the heck's the difference? It's all Altoona. But there's Antioch in Perga and Antioch in Pisidia. So they go to Antioch in Pisidia, and Paul preaches his first message. And as was the pattern with Paul, it's not received very well. Poor Paul, you know, everywhere he went and preached, it's just a mess. It's just a royal mess everywhere he goes. Let's go to verse 44. And the next Sabbath day, this is in Antioch and Pisidia, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And it's interesting, you read through the book of Acts, the unbelieving Jews are the problem all the way through. It's always the unbelieving Jews. It's never the Gentiles that are the problem. Never, never, never. It's always the unbelieving Jews. The Jews moved with envy. All right, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So what happened? The first preaching that Paul did in Antioch and Pisidia, what happened? He got kicked out of town. We don't want the Jews, by the Jews, the Gentiles heard it. The Jews kicked them out of town. We don't want to hear it. Shook the dust off their feet, went to Iconium. Chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews, boy, there's always the stinkers. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the region that lieth round about, and they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And we read the account there of the healing of the lame man at Lystra. But what happens for our account today? They go to Antioch and Pisidia. They preach the gospel of the grace of God. They're kicked out of town. So they go to Iconium, and they preach the gospel of the grace of God, and they're kicked out of town. So they go to Lystra, and they preach the gospel of the grace of God. And what's going to happen? Well, if you go down to verse, I'll bet you can guess what's going to happen. What do you think's going to happen? They're going to get kicked out of town. You see, you guys are so smart. They're going to get kicked out of town. Down to verse 19. And it came, and there came thither certain, guess who? Jews. Oh, there come those wonderful Jews. Certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. That was the first two towns where they were, right? Antioch and Iconium. That's the first two cities where they started out. There came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, so they stoned him, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now, there's debate about, was Paul really dead? Is this when he, you know, was caught up to the third heaven and all that? I personally believe he probably was really dead and was caught up to the third heaven. But he's in such bad shape that they think he's dead. So he's in bad shape, okay? And when you, if you want to do something interesting sometime, just research stoning and how it worked. You know, we think of stoning as, I'm going to throw a stone at Michael and see if I can hit him. No. Stoning is this kind of stone, and I'm going to bash Michael's head in. That's stoning. Stoning is not throwing little stones like, dog, get off of my lawn. It's like, I am going to bash this guy's skull in. So when you say Paul was stoned and left for dead, he's in bad shape. And look what happens. The next, verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Next day, let's go to Derbe. Okay. So, you know, and he didn't have Dr. McCoy to run his little thing over him and you know, make him all better. He comes, I believe, came back from the dead. He rises. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe. So this happens in Lystra. So he gets, I guess you could say he got kicked out, you know. Then he goes to Derbe and preaches the gospel in that city. Then in verse 21, and when he had preached the gospel in that city, Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they make this round, Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Well, Lystra, stoning, then Derbe. Then from Derbe back to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. And it's interesting that Paul writes about this stuff. Keep your hand here and get two passages. Get 2 Timothy 3 and get Philippians 1. 2 Timothy 3 and Philippians 1. Every time that Paul gets kicked out of a city, he goes to another city, which is interesting. I told you earlier, you know, once I got stoned and kicked out of a city, you know what I would do? I would just say, okay, I'm going to find me a decent job and I'm done. I'm going back to Glasgow. I'm finished with all this preaching stuff. Philippians chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now look what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Oh, we just, isn't that the places we just read about? Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And that, when we study the end times, that tells us something about what persecution is, what Paul suffered there. When he says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I suffered all those persecutions at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And then he says in Philippians chapter 1 something interesting, verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. All those persecutions have furthered the gospel, furthered God's plan, God's purpose. Because when I got kicked out of Antioch and Pisidia and went to Iconium, what did I leave in Antioch? A church. And when I got kicked out of Iconium and went to Lystra, what did I leave in Iconium? A church. And when I got kicked out of Lystra and went to Derbe, what did I leave in Lystra? A church. And the way we know that is back in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23. Or verse 22, rather. Well, start at verse 21. And when he had taught many, the end of the verse there, he returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. He went back to those churches, to those places, to those, the places that he got kicked out of. Now, why in the name of Pete would you go back? I mean, you know, kick me in the head one time, I ain't going back. That's all it takes. I'm not going back. So why go back? Well, here's why. To confirm the souls of the disciples, to exhort them to continue in the faith, and that we much through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Look what Paul had just experienced and endured. I mean, hey people, this isn't the kingdom. This isn't the land that flows with milk and honey, and the wolf lie down with the lamb and all of that kind of stuff. That's not going to happen. This is a different age, a different dispensation. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And then they go on and do that more place. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And thence sailed to Antioch, that's Antioch in Perga, the first one, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. That's the work that God gave them to do. Go out there and establish local churches, ordain elders in every church, and commend them to the Lord. And then they are, and this is unique. You know, Israel had a structure, a hierarchy, a high priest, a king, a priesthood, a kingly line, and everything flowed down from there. No such thing exists in the dispensation of grace. No such thing. And why not? Well, if you think about it, it's for protection. When we talk about the Word of God, we talk about why didn't God preserve the original manuscript? Everybody worshipped it. There would only be one. And how many, if there's only one original manuscript, how many do you have to corrupt the Word of God? Just one. But if I have a billion copies of the original, how many do I have to corrupt now to corrupt the Word of God? A billion. When there was a king in Israel, one leader, how many people had to be corrupted to corrupt the whole nation? When you get a wicked king, you read the history of Israel, what happens when there's a wicked king? Oh man, what a mess. What a mess. What happens when there's a wicked priesthood? What a mess. What a mess. If the church, the body, and let's just look at the Roman Catholic Church as an illustration of that. One leader, the Pope, runs the whole show. How many men have to be corrupted? I mean, I understand it's a corrupt organization to begin with. But assuming that, how many men need to be corrupted to corrupt that whole organization? One. You get a bad pope, and the whole deal—it's all gone. The church, the body of Christ, the Word of God—they're being completed at the same time. The church, the body of Christ. Paul's establishing local churches. Every local church. Ordain elders in every city. That's what Paul does in Acts 14. At great peril to his own life, he goes back to cities that he's been kicked out of and stoned to death in so that he can ordain elders. Now think about that. They took him out and stoned him to death, and he goes back to ordain elders. He's nuts. Or else, it was important to do it. I think it was important to do it. Every one of those churches, so if there are a million local churches, each with its own structure and its own leadership, how many do you have to corrupt the body of Christ now? A million. Because there is no hierarchy. There is no pope. There is no high priest. There is no king. Every local assembly. And here's the thing, as I've thought about this and thought through this again. How did Paul know to do that? Did Moses start local churches? Did Moses come off Mount Sinai and say, hey guys, let's go out and start some local churches in the Promised Land? That's what God wants us to do. Go in the Promised Land and start local churches and ordain elders in every city. Let's go. I don't read that anywhere. Jeremiah, I know Jeremiah did that. No, it was Daniel. When Daniel got captive in Babylon, Daniel said, let's go out here in Babylon and let's start local churches and let's convert all these Gentiles with local churches and ordain elders of these Gentiles and we'll have some churches of the Gentiles in Babylon. I don't think Daniel did that, did he? I know. Certainly, a people that live by the motto, what would Jesus do? Certainly Jesus did that in his earthly ministry. Certainly Jesus came and said to his apostles, you go out there and you establish local churches and you ordain elders in every city. They barely ever left Jerusalem, did they? And certainly not out of Judea. I know Peter, the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, that's when it all started. Peter went out and he went to every city and he ordained elders in every city and he started local churches. Well, he didn't do that, did he? John did it. Peter sent John to do it. That's who did it. Nobody before Paul did that. You know, Paul says, this gospel, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel I preach is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you that part of the revelation of Jesus Christ is establish local churches, ordain elders in every city. And just as much of the revelation and the mystery as the existence of the church, the body of Christ, and the uniqueness of that body, and the uniqueness of Paul's message, is the uniqueness of the local church in that structure. And if we jettison the local church and don't understand its proper implementation and don't understand its proper usage, then we are doing a disservice to our apostle who suffered greatly to establish something that never existed before, the local church. Because if all Paul had to do was finish God's word, as I said, he could have sat in a room in Jerusalem and finished God's word and then just sent it out. But the pattern is set. Paul says, or Luke says in Acts chapter 14, that they got back to Antioch, he and Barnabas, and they had completed the work that God gave them to do. And you look at the pattern that Paul has set, and he goes here and he gets kicked out, and then he goes here and he gets kicked out, and he goes there and he gets kicked out, and he goes there and he gets kicked out. But everywhere he went, he left a group of people. And then he went back to those places he got kicked out from, and he ordained elders in every city. And he put some structure. And people will say to me, I've had lots of people ask me over the years, what makes a church a church? And we'll talk about this some more as we go on, because I thought I was going to get done today, but in Glasgow it became apparent I wasn't. What makes a church a church? Paul writes to Timothy and says, I'm writing to you that you, when he talks about structure in local church, bishops and deacons, that you might just know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He writes to Titus and he says, I want you to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. And I know in some circles, the word structure is a dirty word. Because it's religious. It's religious if you put structure around something that's religious. But structure is what a local church is. If you ordain elders in every city, that's putting structure around something. What's the difference between people ask me all the time, what's the difference between a Bible study and a church? If we just get together and say, hey, we're going to study the Bible for a while. Great. I'm all for it. I'm not against Bible study. It's a pretty good thing to do. Is that a church? If four or five of us just sit down after lunch someday and study the Bible, is that a church? No. Is it good? Yeah. Is it Bible study? Yeah. Is it a church? No. Why? Because Paul, to establish these local churches, went back and he ordained elders in every city, in every church. He put some structure there. And he instructed Timothy, here's how you do that. And he told Titus, here's what you need to do. And always keep this in mind. at great peril to his own life, he did this. He didn't have to do this. He didn't have to do that. And I'll keep this in mind. Where did he learn to do that? Now, listen, he doesn't write 1 Timothy for years after this point in Acts chapter 14, where he told Timothy how to do it. It's years later that he writes 1 Timothy. But the first, in fact, when he did this in Acts 14, you know how many books he had written? Exactly zero. Not three. Zero. He starts establishing local churches first. That's the first thing he does. And ordaining elders and putting structure around what he's doing. That's the first thing he does. Now, where did he learn that? Well, remember, as I said, Moses didn't do it. Jeremiah didn't do it. Daniel didn't do it. Jesus Christ didn't do it in his earthly ministry. Peter didn't do it. John didn't do it. Only your apostle did it. And that means it's a part of his unique message and his unique ministry. As much as any other thing that we rejoice in, that's a part of his unique ministry and message. And we're going to talk more about it next week. And so what is it? How does it work? How does it function? But understand, what it is a part of his unique ministry and message. And he starts right away, Acts chapter 4. That's the first thing that he and Barnabas do. Establish local church. The very, very first thing that they do. Absolutely first thing. Establish local churches. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word, studying it together today. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ, been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.